Certainly good to be back again tonight, and we appreciate everyone's presence and service this evening. Our text tonight, I'd like to read to you from the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them and read along with me. If you're reading from a Bible in your pew, you'll find it there on page 1417. We're going to read Matthew 18, beginning there with verse 21. I'm going to read this parable and just make a few comments along the way, so our introduction is going to be just a little bit longer, but relax. The lesson itself will be shorter because I'm not going to come back to the parable. And so everything we have to say about the parable, really, we're going to say it before the prayer, because you're as intelligent as I am. You can read the parable for yourself, and I have no doubt that as you read it, there are many lessons that you can draw from it. We're going to begin in Matthew 18 and verse 21, where Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times? I'm told that under rabbinic teaching that if a man were willing to forgive three times, he was very noble in his view. After all, they lived under the law of an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It appears as though Peter doubled it and added one. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, you do the math on that. 70, like Jethro, Bodine, Alt, 490 times. Is the Lord intending for us to keep track of how often someone may offend us and give them fair warning that when they get close to the 490th time, say, look, brother, you've sinned against me 450 times. You've got 40 strikes left. And after that, I'm done with you. I'll never talk to you again if you sin against me the 491st time. Obviously, the Lord is teaching that we have a forgiving spirit and that more or less it is endless. Nay, Peter, not till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. How this man ever got so far behind on his account, I don't know. I don't know if he was slothful, if he was wasteful, if he had failed business ventures. But whenever the books were audited, there was a man identified that owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, it's uncertain as to how much a talent may have represented. It was a measure. It was a size. So depending upon the price of gold, that could vary. But let's just say that represents an amount of money that he would never be able to repay in his lifetime, or probably in two or three lifetimes combined. And so he owed such a debt that he would never be able to make good on what he owed. But as he was not able to pay, now notice that, he had no ability to pay, and so his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Do you not sense how he pled with his master? For his master to have compassion, and not to sell his family into slavery. This past September, Lori and I visited the city of Charleston, South Carolina, for the very first time. That's really a beautiful historic city. You walk down there on the waterfront, a lot of old historic homes. You know, that was the city and the port through which many of the slaves that were brought from Africa, they were brought through the city of Charleston. And even after the United States had outlawed the slave trade as far as the importation of slaves from foreign countries, when slaves were traded, they were still carried back to Ryan's Market there in Charleston, South Carolina. If you've seen the old movie Gone with the Wind, you know, old Rhett Butler, he was a slave trader. That's what he did. He brokered slaves. That's why he had to go to Charleston so often, because that's where he would buy and sell. There's a museum there in Charleston that talks about the slave trade. And it was there that these families would be brought. Maybe they would be taken from one plantation. Because after all, as these families gave birth, those children were born into slavery. And so they would sometimes take these families to Charleston, where they would put them up for sale. Can you imagine the anguish that a family was put through to be put on the auction block and to be divided up? Oftentimes, the men would plead with plantation owners, slave owners, to purchase the whole family so as to keep the family together. They would promise to be obedient, to work hard. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for this man to be so far in debt that the master say that all of his family be sold and that payment be made so that they could at least try to claim something on the debt that was owed? But the servant fell down before him because he had nothing to pay with. So he fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who, as the psalm says, His mercy endures forever? Aren't you glad tonight that we serve a God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Aren't you thankful that while we were yet enemies, while we were still the enemies of God, He commended His love toward us and that He gave His Son to die on the cross? What love God has. God is love. What love God has that He was willing to save lost humanity. He was moved with compassion. Every one of us who are the children of God, we have taken advantage of that blessing. And when we went down into that watery grave and were baptized, all of our sins were washed away. I'm afraid sometimes, boys and girls who were raised in the church, I say raised in the church, raised in a Christian home, you can't be raised in the church. You might be raised around the church. You're raised in a Christian home, but you're raised, you become a member of the church. You're only born of God into the family of God. You're not by virtue of your physical birth in the church. But we all know what we say when we say raised in the church, raised around it in a Christian home. I'm afraid sometimes that those that were raised in proper homes, which I'm thankful for, that maybe we take for granted the blessing that God gives because maybe we don't feel all that sinful, sorry. Maybe our parents did a very good job keeping us away from evil and from sin. But even still, one sin is a debt we can never pay. That's what I want us to know. I want us to know that without the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, there would not be anyone of a sound mind of the age of responsibility that could be saved. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even those that perhaps He's forgiven little. There was another parable Jesus told in the house of Simon the Pharisee. He said, two men owed, two debtors, one owed 50, the other owed 500. He frankly forgave them both. Which one will love Him most? Why, even the Simon the Pharisee knew the answer to that question. There are some people who have come to the Lord, and they have a past, and there are so many things that they deeply regret. If they're truly converted in their heart, they're like Paul, who said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace that He bestowed upon me was not in vain, because they have such a genuine sense of appreciation. This man ought to have felt that, but he didn't. Instead, this is what he did. When the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, 100 denarii wasn't just chump change, because that would represent a few thousand dollars. Now, I don't know if you have anybody out there that you lent money to that you wish they'd repay it. And let me just give you young people a free piece of advice. Never loan any amount of money greater than what you can afford to give up, because chances are you're never going to get repaid. And don't hold it against them. Just know that when you loan somebody money, that you're giving it to them. And if they repay you, that's wonderful. Because I don't know of anything that has soured more relationships in this world than money that's lent between friends and even family members. And you take my advice. Somebody hits you up a month and say, you know, I was in a gospel meeting one time and that preacher told me not to loan anything that I couldn't afford to give. And I can't afford to lose this. And I wish I could loan it to you, but he told me not to. Because you're going to wind up hurting my feelings. Because you're going to intend to repay me. And they have the best of intentions. I believe that with all my heart. When they just get down on their knees and have those crocodile tears fall out of their eyes, they just say, I will repay you. They mean it. Well, this man had a servant who owed him 100 denarii. That represented a few thousand dollars. A few months' wages is what that represented. He laid hands on him. He took him by the throat. He said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. And he would not. You ever known anybody who refused to forgive something? That's what he's talking about. He would not. Went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all they had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Now I want you to pay attention to that. Because anytime we won't forgive, that's how God looks at us. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now listen. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is a serious topic. Because it very well may keep some people out of heaven. The Lord, in looking at some who will not forgive, will not grant them forgiveness. He will bar them from being able to come into heaven because they didn't have compassion and pity upon their fellows. Those to whom they should have granted forgiveness, they did not forgive. Now you can draw your own lessons, no doubt, from what we've read. The three points that I drew from the lesson that I know we're not going to have time to go into, but I'll give them to you all the same so you can contemplate them in your own time. The man who would not forgive could not see the irony of his circumstances. The man who would not forgive only saw things from his own point of view. He was very selfish. His thinking. And the man who would not forgive hurt himself the very most of all. Because not only did he have all that debt reinstated, he was delivered to the torturers until it all should be repaid. We do ourselves the greatest injustice whenever we harden our hearts against enemy and will not forgive. It's a very important topic. We're going to talk about the subject of forgiveness. We are considering tonight one of the most difficult of all the subjects that we will find in the Bible. Not, of course, in theological terms, but more in practical terms, because the subject brings us face to face with the people who have caused us pain and injury in our lives. It very well may be there is someone here tonight who has had a perpetrator to commit a crime against them. Others who have experienced their friends becoming their enemies, some who have been scorned, and no doubt others who have been criticized. All of us at some point in our lives will be offended. and we will have occasion to forgive. There may be someone who has hurt you physically. There may be others who have left emotional scars. There may be someone who has caused financial losses or disgraced you socially or somehow has betrayed you. Well, for those of us who have been hurt, I do not believe there is another subject that causes the light of the gospel to shine any more brightly or any more hotly within our soul than when we read about the subject of forgiveness. In fact, it reminds me of some of the old films that I saw as a child growing up. We didn't have all the modern conveniences that this generation has. And so I grew up in the Dick Tracy era. We read a lot of comic strips. And I can remember that as a part of their investigation tactics, that they would set the suspect at a table and they would shine a bright light on them and refuse to give them any relief or any water until they broke. Well, the gospel shines very brightly within our hearts whenever it discusses with us this subject of forgiveness. And I mean for us to understand tonight that forgiveness and the spirit of forgiveness is not always directed at the offender. It is most often directed at the offending. It is not about the offender making a sincere apology. It is not about the offender making full restoration or seeking amends. That's what we may hope for. We may hope for someone to fully and completely repent of their sins and to make amends for their wrong, but that's not always the case. What it's about is those of us who have been offended, of releasing the matter and the offense to God, of absolving grudges and discharging ill will, of removing bitterness and resentment from within our hearts, of giving place to wrath, of being willing to provide a cup of water to a thirsting enemy or a plate of food to the undeserving. I read where a dog bit a woman and her doctor advised her to write out her last wishes as she might be developing rabies. And so she spent a long time at a desk with a pencil and paper until finally the doctor remarked, "My," she said, "that's a long will." "Will," she snorted. She said, "I'm making out a list of people that I intend to bite." Now there may be those that you want to get even with because of something they have done. Are there people that you would love to bite? Have friends betrayed you? Has your spouse angered you? Have co-workers embarrassed you? Or has a family member disappointed you? Well, as difficult as it may be, the Bible very plainly tells us without forgiving, we cannot be forgiven. I first of all read with you in the prayer that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he taught the disciples in Matthew 6 and 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And notice this. And we've bolded the words, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." For if now, because it wasn't enough that Jesus taught them to pray to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, then he said, "If we do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive. For if we rather forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." A 4-year-old boy tried to pray the Lord's Prayer as he had heard it in church. And he said, and forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. And do you know we are going to have those to put trash in our baskets. And unfortunately, we probably are going to offend those along the way and put trash in their baskets. And do you know we have a choice. We can either take out the trash and throw it in the dump, or else we can begin to collect it and take it with us. And there are some who have a tow sack in tow. They take every offense and they throw it in their tow sack and they carry it with them. And they drag it along. And any time they bring up someone's name who they've got a little trash in their bag, they stop, they open that sack, and oh, that stench just begins to roll out. And they reach in there, dig around in it, and there they find it. They find that offense and they bring it out, wave it about for everybody to see it and to smell it. They talk about it. because it's something that they can't seem to get over or to let go. This is a message that Jesus gives. We will only be forgiven to the extent that we forgive. For if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us of our trespasses. In Mark 11 and 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now notice that Jesus says that when we stand praying, if we have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Earlier in this great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you go to the altar and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, you lay your gift there beside the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift upon the altar. I'm afraid, brethren, if we lived that out, that we'd have fewer and fewer people assembling like they ought to assemble. Because there are a lot of people who bring their grudges with them to the house of the Lord. There are some churches that just remain on the brink of division because brethren refuse to speak one another. Oh, they may not have divided physically, but you can see they're divided spiritually. They're divided emotionally. They're harboring ill will against each other. That's not a congregation that the Lord is pleased with. The Lord said when we stand and pray, if we have aught against any, that we are to forgive them. Well, perhaps we first of all should consider as to why forgiveness may be so difficult. And then secondly, why the Bible so plainly warns us of the need to forgive. You know, the difficulty of forgiveness is not in the concept, because it's very easy to understand the meaning and the definition. I think all of us grasp the nobility of its meaning. Depending upon which culture we may consult, we might find the analogy of a blotting out, or of another releasing from prison, or of a letting go. And so it's not the idea we don't understand forgiveness. Most people understand forgiveness. We understand the sweetness of it when we are forgiven. But it's like C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And so in learning of the topic, it's not like we're learning advanced math equations or the periodic table of the elements or quantum physics. Instead, we are dealing with what is in our own hearts. Instead, we are confronting what may be within ourselves, the pain and the emotion that comes with the hurt that we have experienced. But what I want you to do, if there are people that you have not forgiven, what I want you to do is I want you to bring their face to mind. And I want you to think of them. And now what I want you to do is have a willingness to go get the key and to come back and unlock the door and let them out of prison. Because when you do that, there are two people that you're going to set free and you're going to be one of them. Because whenever we harbor ill will against any, we imprison ourselves in so many ways. Whenever we harbor ill against another, then it very well may be that we keep ourselves out of heaven because we refuse to confront the barrier and the reason as to why we may not forgive. Well, the real barrier and the challenge to forgiving is having the right frame of mind and of being able to rule over our spirits and to guard our hearts. Consider what Solomon tells us in Proverbs 18 and 19. When he said that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. If you've ever had a difference with someone, you're going to see the truth in that. Because if you've ever offended someone to a point that they have become hardened against you, what you'll discover is that it's easier to take over a city than it is to win a brother who is offended. Because contentions are like the bars of a castle. Contentions are like the bars of a castle. And that's why Solomon said, the man slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, and he that captures a city. I'm trying to do my very, very best to learn that passage and to really begin to master my own spirit. Now, I'll confess to you, I have a long, long way to go. But it helps me to bring to mind what James said in the first chapter, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Brother Ed Cromer was a member of the church there at Walnut Grove. I moved to Kentucky in 1998. Ed was still in fairly good health at that time, still advanced in age, one of the most beloved brothers I've ever known in all my life. If I've heard him quote that passage in James 1, verses 19 and 20 once, I've heard him quote it dozens and dozens of times. It seems like every time I would attend services there at Walnut Grove, somehow the conversation would work around. Brother Ed quote that passage, "Let every man be slick to hear, so to speak, so to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And we may know the passage and be able to quote it from memory, but until we begin to see that our own anger does not perpetuate the goodness of God, because often in our anger, we are looking to avenge ourselves. Often in our anger, we say things that we later regret. Often in our anger, we do things that later we wished we had not. It is because, truly, the man slow to anger is better than the mighty, and the one who rules his spirit than he that taketh the city. Can you not see the implication of the force, the power, and the influence of a man's emotions in his heart? That illustrates the difficulty we have in closing the gap in strained relationships. I read that one day a visitor leaned on the old fence around the farm while he watched an old farmer plowing with his mule. And after a bit, when the farmer came back up the road, the visitor said, "I don't mean to tell you how to run your business, but you know, you sure could save yourself a lot of headache and a lot of work by saying gee and haw to that mule instead of just tugging on the lines." Well, the old farmer pulled a big handkerchief from his pocket, and he wiped his face, and he said, "Well, I reckon you're right, mister." He said, "But what you don't know, this old mule kicked me 5 years ago, and I ain't spoke to him since." Well, do you know there are some people who haven't spoken to others in a long, long time because they've been offended, because they're harboring that ill, and they cannot get over it or get past it. Let me share with you a few reasons as to why it is difficult to forgive. I've heard that people will not remember what you said. They may not necessarily remember what you did, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. And if you angered them, or if you humiliated them, or if you caused them to resent you, you see, these are the kinds of things that are within our hearts, that can serve as walls that we build, that are very difficult for us to overcome or to go around. Our emotions are a real enemy. They can be. Now, they can be our friend when they help us in what is good, if we have godly sorrow that leads to repentance. In that sense, our feelings can motivate us to do what is good, but they also can be our enemy. You know, when Paul in Ephesians 4 said, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, in the very next verse he said, "Neither give place to the devil." You know what that implies to me? That whenever we are emotionally imbalanced for whatever reason, it's very dangerous for us to get too high or to get too low. We can be controlled by our emotions. And so whenever a man becomes controlled by his anger, the door of his life is open for the devil to get a foothold. Because it is then that we can say things that we oughtn't say. It is then that we can do things that we oughtn't do. And anger is what causes it. Another example is over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. You remember the man who had been withdrawn from in 1 Corinthians 5 because of his adultery, his fornication? Paul said it was such fornication that was not even named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. The church withdrew from it. And that made the man repent of his sins. And so he came to his senses, he repented, and Paul told the congregation to confirm their love to him. For Paul's concern was that the man would be overcome by his grief and his sorrow be compounded, and the devil used that when he's vulnerable. And in the direct connection, Paul said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." And did you get that? I want you to go home and read that chapter and think about that. I want you to think about what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and how the devil can manipulate how we feel. Your feelings cannot be trusted. That's why we need the truth of God. We don't always have the right answer based on how we feel. You need to be thinking wisely and acting wisely. And we need to be able to overcome our emotion. I'm going to tell you, it's a whole lot easier for me to sit here and tell you all that than it is to do it. If you don't believe me, pick up the phone. I'll give you my wife's phone number. And she'll tell you, oh yeah, he's telling the truth. He's telling you the truth when he says it's a lot easier for him to say it than it is to do it. So I'm not standing up here acting like I'm king, the king of the castle, and that I've mastered all this. I'll be the first to tell you I haven't. There are times if my brethren seen the way I behave, they'd be so ashamed of me, because I'm sometimes so ashamed of myself I can't understand it. That doesn't mean I can give up, now does it? It doesn't mean I can quit, now does it? It means that I've got to learn, I've got to do better. I've got to grow in my spirituality. I've got to do what I'm supposed to do that I might make heaven my home. Here's what causes pride. While there are more sins caused by human pride, there are only three things in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what the most deadly of the three is? The third one. Pride of life. Not that the other two are any better, really. But the third one is as subtle as it can be. It's what we sometimes refer to as the white-collar crimes of Christianity. Because we may think, because we sit in the church house, that we're all right, but maybe our gossiping tongue gets the better of us. Pride. It's a sin of pride. And you can look at the lust, you can look at the works of the flesh. A lot of them there that Paul names have to do with pride. Feeling justified. Maybe that we're not satisfied with what the offender has done. They're not remorseful enough. You know, sometimes people refuse to forgive because they sensed in those that apologized they didn't really mean it. One of the funniest things I ever heard was a brother down there in Mississippi told me, he said he's heard some confessions that go kind of like this. If I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry your feelings got hurt. You think about that. If I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry your feelings got hurt. Not that I'm sorry for what I did, but I'm just sorry your feelings got hurt. Well, that's no kind of apology. You think when Jesus said 70 times 7, he was evaluating how sincere the apology was? Now, I don't know about you. I'm a slow learner, but I do kind of live by, you know, you take advantage of me once, shame on you. You take advantage of me twice, shame on me, because I ought to be more watchful, right? Isn't that how we all think? We can forgive, just don't trust. Well, in the 490 times of forgiveness, do you reckon there was ever the thought in the offended's mind, he don't mean that. He's just done that 400 times before. I don't believe he is sincere in his apology. So some people, they sit back with their arms folded until they see a court of blood and someone crawl across a carpet in their face with carpet burns, kneel at their feet and plead in a loud, tearful voice, please forgive me. Then we think, no, I'm not forgiven. Is that the way we sometimes do the husbands and wives? Because we know each other pretty well, don't we? We know where the buttons are, what combination you can push them in. You get them up to the highest level as quickly as possible. And you all are smiling. You all, am I telling the truth? And then when we later apologize, if you were really sorry, you wouldn't push those buttons, would you? Oh yeah, we're going to push those buttons. I think the Lord was talking about Peter's wife. That's what the Lord was talking about when he said 490 times. Or maybe talking about Peter. Who knows? He's talking to all of us though, isn't he? Because we all have our reasons, whatever they are. Whatever our reasons are. If there's someone you're holding in prison because you refuse to forgive them, you've got your reasons. We can put them up there. You can probably find them if you think broadly enough somewhere in the list. The question is, Are you justified in refusing to forgive? I haven't read any exceptions to forgive us as we forgive. I haven't read any exceptions that if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. A sign in a convenience store read, check cashing policy. To err is human, to forgive is $10. Well, do you know we may have our own requirements as far as being willing to forgive? But let me tell you, when we're unwilling to forgive, we build walls and we poison our soul. We weaken kindness and strengthen cruelty. We rob ourselves of joy while filling ourselves with sorrow. We tear down love and build up hate. We take away blessings and afflict ourselves with curses. We destroy gratitude and defend grudges. The spirit of bitterness begins to affect us on many levels. Do you know that the spirit of bitterness can affect you physically, psychologically, and spiritually? Did you know that? There are probably experiences that you've had that if we were to connect you to a heart monitor, and we were to begin to talk about that, it would bring back those same feelings that you had during that experience. We could register there on the machine the change in your anatomy. Have you ever seen someone in a grocery store that you'd just rather not talk to, and you find yourself ducking 3 aisles down the road to avoid them? And you're telling me bitterness does not affect us physically? You ever get that burning sensation in your stomach? The more bitter we become, the more acid we dump on ourselves. And being unforgiving is almost like drinking poison, hoping the other person's going to die. A lot of times, they don't even feel it. We're the only ones who carry it with us. So it'll hurt you physically. It'll hurt you mentally and psychologically, and it will destroy you spiritually. That's why the Bible tells us, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And notice this, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I never will forget Brother Jerry Dickinson talking on this a few years ago, and then I later heard Brother Kevin Presley talk on the sin of forgiveness, on the bitterness rather, as being a root. You know where roots grow? Below the surface of the ground. They go downward and you can't see them. And oftentimes they're very deep. But let me tell you, when you can detect the root of bitterness, it's that kind of person who never has anything good to say about anybody or anything, and they're always so cynical and pessimistic. I'm talking that a cloud hangs over them. When they walk into the room takes about 3 shades of dark. And when they leave, people call them sunshine. Not because they brought cheer, but because the room got brighter when they left. You know anybody like that? Bitterness. The sin of bitterness. There's a root there that needs to be dug out and thrown away because it's defiling. It defiles them, it destroys their influence, and it defiles everyone that they may come in contact with. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And let me tell you, as long as we're affected by this first part, we'll never be able to do the second part. As long as we are affected by these sins here, we'll never be able to show the grace of God within our hearts. We'll never have compassion, be tenderhearted, or kind. We'll be cruel. It's hard for us to be kind when our heart's been defiled with bitterness. And so there is so much for us to see and to learn. Jesus taught us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, and pray for those who despitefully use us. How can we get to a point? How do we maintain a heart of tenderness, but yet protect ourselves from the pain and the insult of the outside? It's because we focus on the Father who is the God of all comfort. That's how come. Because we don't do it for their sake, we do it for His sake. Did you know that? That if you're mean to someone and they show you kindness, they may not have done it for your sake, they've done it for His sake. If I'm mean to you and you're good to me, you've not done it for my sake. I'm mean, I didn't deserve that, but you did it for His sake. Now that makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? To do it for His sake, not because the person upon whom you've bestowed such goodness. You see, our ability to love and forgive does not depend upon the worthiness of the object. It doesn't depend upon the worthiness of the object. Instead, upon the fitness of the subject. That's us. And we'll never be equal to the Father, but we can share the qualities of the Father. We can love. And I'm going to tell you, the theme of love in the Bible is the greatest of all themes in the Bible. And that's what we've been called to be. The loving disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And if we understood the subject of love like it is taught to us in the Bible, our churches would quit dividing because of personality differences. And a lot of times that's all it is. Now we'll find some doctrinal matter to blame it on. That's not the truth of it. Brethren can work that out. The truth of it is you've got two hard-headed, stubborn knotheads at the center of it. That's going to continue butt-head like rams until they just divide the whole church. That's not God's plan. That's not God's way. We're never going to be like the Father under those circumstances in any sense. Well, we've done pretty good, haven't we? I told you that I'd just read you through the parable and then just walk you through the sermon on forgiveness. There's one last thing I want to share with you. That's over there. See, I learned I couldn't get to all the sermons, so I've cut it down. So I left all that to you. You can think on that yourself. All right. Here's the passage that I want to share with you. Because when I read this, it moved me, and I hope that as you read it, it will move you too. It says of Joseph, called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. He said, "For God," said he, "hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." I've got a little sermon I preach on Joseph. The four things I say about the story of Joseph. And the last one is that the bitterness of his brothers divided his family. The love of Joseph is what mended it. You know, Joseph could have been well within his human rights to harbor hatred and a grudge for his brothers. Except for his younger brother Benjamin, Joseph was the youngest of all of Jacob's children. Now, no doubt Joseph brought a little bit of this resentment on himself, telling all about his dreams. That made those brothers so mad they couldn't see straight when he'd tell them about their sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. Oh, they'd get so mad. One day they was on the backside taking care of Jacob's sheep, and along came Joseph. One of them said to the other, "Here comes that dreamer." They couldn't speak kind. They hated him so bad. 17 years old. Now I'm going to tell you, some of the brothers would kill him. But the oldest brother, Reuben, pled with him. Said, "Don't do this either. Don't." Apparently he had enough influence to convince him to just throw him down in a well. Took his coat, tore shreds. Jacob had sold Joseph the coat of many colors, dipped it in animal blood. Along came a band of gypsies, and they hoisted Joseph out of that well, and they sold him into slavery, and they carried him down yonder to Egypt, where they sold him to Potiphar. He became a slave. So he went from a favored son to a slave down in Egypt. 17 years passed. Joseph managed, because he was faithful at every station, even when in prison. Because Potiphar's wife accused him of attacking her. He'd done no such thing. She tried to attack him, and he fled. And she grabbed hold of his coat. When he peeled himself out of it to run away, she accused him of doing something wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. Potiphar had him jailed. 2 years he spent in that prison. Don't you no doubt thought he could have thought to himself how God had forsaken him? God, if God loved him, wouldn't have been so cruel to him. Then the time came that he was introduced to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. That's what Joseph could do, is interpret dreams. Pharaoh had a dream. He had interpreted the dream of the baker and the butler. The baker got his head chopped off, the butler was restored to king's service. And time rocked on. They promised they would remember Joseph. They forgot all about him. Left him down there in prison. Time went on till King Pharaoh had a dream that none of those magicians, none of those wise men could interpret. And then it dawned on the butler. He said, Joseph, I had a dream when I was in prison. He interpreted the dream, and just what I dreamed, that's what came to pass. They called for Joseph. Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. Now that so impressed the king, he elevated him to the highest level. He was the second man in charge. The dream that Pharaoh had was 7 years of bounty and 7 years of famine. Well, the famine spread all over the land. A long story short, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt by grain. Because that's the only place you'd be. There they were. 17 years later, his skin, dark tan, having labored in the Egyptian sun, he spoke the Egyptian language. He had a headdress. He had on gold necklace. After all, he was one of the wealthiest of all men in all of Egypt. 17 years later, had him in the crosshairs, and just as he had dreamed as a young boy, there they were, kneeled down before him. I'm going to tell you, Joseph could have been better. He could have been spiteful. He could have done anything with those men he wanted to do. You know what he did? He forgave for what they did. I don't know what people may have done to you. I know what people have done to me. The message is for all of us, because there's not anyone exempt from the lesson. All of us need to hear the lesson. Someone said the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. But the first to forget is the happiest. And that's why Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God hath made me forget all my time. All my father's sins. May God replace that bitterness that some have had in their heart with his will. Maybe we gain a different perspective and just decide, you know, I'm only hurting myself. Remember that prison I told you about? Let it out. Because you're going to set yourself free. You're going to be able to allow the love of God to flow through you. You won't be dammed up. You're going to be able to let it flow through you. Because His love needs to reach others. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, would you not believe in the Lord with all your heart? Be willing to turn from your sins and repentance, make the good confession. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. And if you will assist you in your obedience by baptizing you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you've done that in time in your life, but haven't lived as you should. Maybe things are missing in your life that need to be made right. If that's so, we invite you to do that tonight. While we stand.